Welcome to Riverside. My name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around here, and we're continuing in our sermon series, the New Testament letter of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in the second half of chapter 12 this morning, so go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Next week, we'll be in chapter 14, which is all about speaking in tongues. I realize today being Pentecost, if I'd scheduled the whole sermon series correctly, we could have done that, but that's next week, so be prepared. That'll be fun. But this morning will be the second half of chapter 12. So go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll start in verse 12. And because we rely on the Word of God, not on a quirky preacher, you can say amen to that. We'll just stand up. We're going to show reverence to the Word of God by reading the passage by standing. Here we go. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem weak are indispensable. And the parts that we see are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable, and treated, they're treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts, no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. So there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part's honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is part of it. God, I pray that as a church, we would grow in this, grow in our living out this calling as the body of Christ together. I pray that as we go through your word today, a passage of scripture, but for some of us is very familiar, that you'd open our eyes afresh to it and what it means for us to really live this out in this context today. In your name, Jesus, amen. And you have a seat. So this passage is all about the church. This passage calls the church the body of Christ, and it discusses how the church is to have both unity as well as diversity. See, the church is supposed to be a group of diverse people that Jesus knits together in a way they have a shared vision and shared mission in life together. This passage fleshes out how that becomes a reality for us. So I pray today that we'll get a real picture of what it means for us to be a church family together. So in verse 12, we see that God intends his people to be unified, right? Just as one body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body. So does with Christ. So there's supposed to be unity in the church. Now, unfortunately, when most people think of a church, like if I said, describe most churches to you, unity is probably not one word most people will use. In fact, some people in this church, not our church, but in general, have experienced church splits or church fighting or bickering between different people in the church. For some of you, unity is not a word you would use to describe churches in general or describe your past church experience. Now, Riverside, we are a 7-year-old church, and thankfully, by God's grace, we've had a good bit of unity as a church. We've never had a church split. We've never had a big falling out of people. We don't have division among our elder board. I mean, for us, we've been blessed to have a good bit of unity in our leadership in our broader church. We're not perfect. Yes, there's tension at times in Riverside. But overall, I think we've been blessed to have a good bit of unity. And really, unity is one of God's main hearts. We have a heart for the church. John chapter 17, Jesus prays that we'd be unified. Just like Jesus and the Father are unified, he prays that the church would be unified. And here in 1 Corinthians, it states, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one unified body. So here Paul uses an analogy. Paul, who's writing the first 1 Corinthians, it's one of his favorite analogies. He uses it over and over in all of his writings. He talks about the body. It's one of his favorite ones. How about the body? Now, if you think about a human body, it's pretty amazing. The human body is pretty amazing. It says in the Bible, God knit our bodies together, and it's pretty incredible. Do you know your heart will beat 100,000 times a day? Your heart will contract, and hopefully uncontract, 100,000 times today. It's pretty incredible. You're born with 270 bones in your body. When you're an adult, you have 206 because some will fuse together. That's really cool. I find it cool. There's 640 to 850 muscles in your body, depending on how they're categorized. That's a lot of different muscles. I mean, the human body is amazing. It's complex. There's all these different systems working together. It's absolutely amazing how well the body works, considering how complex it actually is. I mean, the human body is a miracle. And when it's all working together, it's awesome. But at times, when your body is not working all together, either because of illness or injury, then there's a problem. It can be painful, right? It needs to be addressed. That's how the church is as well. When the church is functioning well, it's like a healthy body. And everyone in the church has got different parts, but they form an overall body. Some folks are toes, some of you are fingers, some of you are loud mouths, right? Some of you have ears, but together we form the body of Christ. And it's a really beautiful thing. It really is. When different people from different walks of life and different gifts come together with a single mission, and they form a family of faith together. It's really beautiful. It really is. But let's be honest. People being unified, and people working together, and people living well together, it's not all that easy. In fact, it's really, really hard. It's really hard to live with different kinds of people in harmony, and everyone pulling in the same direction. And so a major question of, well, how do we form this kind of unity as a church is, well, how do we do this? I mean, how can we have unity in the midst of diversity? How can we have unity in the midst of tension or disagreements? And the answer is pretty simple. We can't on our own. You can't. See, building this kind of unified church is actually something that God does. God takes the lead in building this unity through the Holy Spirit. That's verse 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. So we cannot form this kind of thing on our own power. We will mess it up, right? But by the power of the Spirit, He can form it. See, if you're a Christian, you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. For me, it was June 20th, 1996. I remember giving my life to Jesus that day. I remember the sense of peace that just came over my life. And for me, the shift happened when I gave my life to Jesus. I started reading the Bible. Like, I read the Bible. Like, as an atheist, you never read the Bible. I came to know the Lord, and I wanted to read the Word. I started treating people differently. There was this lady I knew before I became a believer. And let me just say, I didn't treat her very well. I was not very nice to her. About 6 months after I became a Christian, she cornered me and said, "What happened to you?" I'm like, "What do you mean?" She goes, "Something's changed. You're different. You're not that much of a jerk anymore." I'm like, "Thanks." I mean, I wanted to tell her what Jesus had done in my life. I said, "I'm genuinely sorry for how I've treated you in the past. You see, the Holy Spirit, He's like working on me. Like, there's these things called the fruit. I'm learning about this fruit of the Spirit stuff. It's really cool. I feel like maybe He's developing that in me." I started experiencing what the Bible says in Ezekiel 36 that we read as our call to worship. God will give you a new heart. He'll put a new spirit in you. God will remove your old heart of stone and give you a new heart of flesh. I started experiencing that. And that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We come to know Jesus, and the Holy Spirit comes in us and transforms us from the inside out. He empowers us to live a new life with new gifts, with a new family of faith together called the church that we journey along with. And so when you get baptized and you start following Jesus, God starts to change your heart. He starts to change our minds. And part of that change happens not just individually. It happens corporately. He changes us corporately as we gather alongside other believers. I have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. Since we're all baptized by one Spirit as to form one body, then it means we're all unified as a people. Now, we're not all the same. See, that God's Spirit brings unity. We're all led by the same Spirit, convicted by the same Spirit. We're reading the same Word together. We're having the same Spirit open our eyes to the Word of God together. And what 1 Corinthians says is that our unity doesn't come because we're alike. Instead, it becomes we share the Holy Spirit. It's very important. Real unity is not possible apart from the Holy Spirit. But with the Holy Spirit, unity is not only possible, but it's natural. If we're following Jesus, we're following the leading of the Spirit, we'll be unified. That's why fighting in a church or disagreements among Christians where there's no grace, it's just a sad thing to watch. It's sad. It's heartbreaking. When we're not making peace together, but we're making war together, it's heartbreaking. We're supposed to be unified like Jesus and God the Father and God the Spirit are unified. Now, we have to be careful here, though. Let me just say this. Unity does not mean we're all the same. we have to keep our diversity, because diversity that we have together is a major strength. You see, our unity is not supposed to be uniformity. See that? Unity does not mean uniformity. We must keep our distinct diversity. Diversity in terms of ethnic backgrounds, educational backgrounds, diversity of gifts, diversity of experiences and ages. See, unity should never mean uniformity. That's what verse 14 will say. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. See that? Not uniformity. A lot of diversity. Verse 15. Now the foot should say, I'm not a hand, I don't belong. Doesn't mean it stops part of being part of the body. Verse 16. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? You see, the church has to have unity, but there has to be great diversity in the church. Just like our body has great diversity in it. There's so many different parts and systems in our body. The church should have black and white and brown people all worshiping together, young and old worshiping together, rich and poor, highly educated, those starting out their education, those from the school of hard knocks, like all like worshiping together and growing together. I mean, men and women, all different kinds of gifts and people in the church together. Lots of diversity. And I pray that our church would continue to grow in this. I mean, we certainly have a good bit of diversity among us, but I think we can grow in this area as well. There's so much beauty and power that comes when people from different walks of life and different backgrounds that come together and they leverage their unique gifts, their unique talents, their unique experiences to advance the kingdom of God. I mean, let's just be honest. There are people, many people in this church that if it weren't for Jesus, we wouldn't know each other, right? And some people in this church you probably wouldn't hang out with if it weren't for Jesus. I mean, I'm going to let you know a secret. There are people in this church who are staunch Republicans. There are some people in this church who are firm Democrats. Do you know they all come together? And we have people who are passionate about their beliefs, but you know, there's also a generosity with our love. That cool? There's a willingness to listen, a willingness to learn from each other and give each other grace. I don't know if you watch the news. It's a lot more common these days for people to be divided and for people to hate and people to minimize others who have differences with them. Unity is not very common, but for the church, unity in the midst of our diversity is what the Holy Spirit can bring. See, when Jesus is the center of a community, that's possible. When Jesus builds a church, he doesn't take away our distinctions. He leverages our distinctions to advance his kingdom. See that? So you should be able to walk into a gathering of a church or Christians and go, there's a lot of different kind of people here. If you walk into a church and everyone's wearing the same thing, everyone looks the same, kind of have the same kind of job, same kind of education, my recommendation would be to run. It would be. Like if everyone looks the same, you're like, something going on here. Some kind of Kool-Aid somewhere, right? You should walk into a church and go, man, there's a lot of different kind of people here. Because Jesus is bigger than our class, right? Jesus is bigger than our race or our income or our gender or our experience or our education. I love the fact that Jesus does not say we are to be uniform or uniformity. I mean, there are some things we must be unified over. I'm not saying what I'm not saying. We are unified on lots of things. But it doesn't mean uniformity. And for us, we're a church that gathers in the city, right? I mean, we're a church that gathers in the heart of South Bend. I mean, look around. Obviously, we love our city. We engage our city with boxing instead of a sanctuary. And so, and cities tend to have a higher propensity towards diversity, right? Cities tend to be more diverse than the rural areas of our country. And so, by the nature, if we're reaching our city for Christ, we should be growing in diversity as a church. And according to this passage, one of the main ways we experience diversity in the church is through our gifts and how we serve and use our gifts. This passage on the body of Christ follows the first part of chapter 12, which is all about people using their gifts to serve one another. So I think about Riverside and how this plays out. I think about how we have people right now faithfully serving in kids' ministry. There's around 60 to 65 kids over there right now. We have a lot of kids in this church. There's people who are serving over there. We have people who are going to open up their homes this week, and like 12 to 20 people are going to come to their home and study the word together and worship together, like in fellowship together. Like people are going to open their homes and practice hospitality. We have people who can teach, people who are using technology, people who use their gifts to to lead us in music. We have people who will come here on Thursday to clean this facility. People using their gifts and their faithfulness to clean this place. I mean, there's many different ways people use their gifts to serve here in this church. It's really, really cool. It's really cool. I love it. But there's always this tendency, though, when there's diversity and different gifts and different services to value things differently. This gift
is higher than this gift.
So Paul went on to write, and if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. I mean, it's a sad day when some people in the church, they start feeling more valued or less valued than others, right? I mean, yes, there's diversity, but it certainly means we'll use our gifts differently. But man, there should be an interdependence in us, right? There's got to be an interdependence where I'm not more valuable than someone else. No, we're interdependent. We need each other. Strong network in the church. So the pastor goes on to say, in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. It's interdependence. Guys, we need each other. We need each other. Whatever your age, whatever your race, whatever your life situation, whatever your experience, whatever your background, we need you. We need each of us working together and honoring each other. And everyone using their skills and their talents and their abilities to grow and support this family of faith called Riverside. There's a great beauty in working alongside people who are different than you. When you're with people who are different than you, it'll challenge you. And both sides will grow as your interdependency is formed. And here's this, that God places in the body, each one uniquely as he wanted them to be. So let me tell you this, friends. God has brought you here to plug in. We have holes and you're here to fill them. We have areas that we need to grow in, and God's brought you here to address those areas. So my question to you is simple. Here's my question. Are you connected to the body of Christ, or are you a free-floating toe? Think about it, right? Right? Are you part of the body, or are you just free-floating toe or mouth? I mean, I'll be honest with you. The Christians that drive me the most crazy are the ones that go from church to church to church. They never seem to have any deep relationships. They bounce around because no church is ever good enough for them. And if they do stick somewhere, they stick only long enough for someone to challenge them. And then, poof, they're gone. I mean, there's so many Christians these days that never stay. They never serve. They never persevere. They're like an army of free-floating mouths. All these mouths all over the place. Never connected to a body. It's a weird picture, isn't it? A lot of Christians are like that today. It's sad. It's become somewhat popular for Christians to stand back and critique the church. I don't like that one. I don't like this one. Rather than saying, well, I'm part of the family. Right? So stop complaining and just dive in and try to fix things. I'm expected to be contributing to this family. Folks, look. I'll just be very honest. Riverside, I feel like we're unified in many ways, but man, we have our issues, right? We have our issues as a church. Look, I'm the founding pastor. I probably caused most of them, right? Most issues are my fault. I know we have issues. But there's so much beauty that comes when people come together and we form a family of faith together and we serve one another in the midst of our mess. We don't give up and run. We dive in together. Yes, we have messes, but man, the unity, the interdependence that we have is beautiful. And folks, when the Bible says God's placed the parts in the body, every one of them just as he wanted it to be, it's talking about you personally plugging in and using your gifts. Folks, each of you have unique value. I mean, everyone in this room, you have value. I mean, like, well, Keith, I don't know if you understand. Like, my body's falling apart. I don't know, Keith. I can't do it. I'm a new believer, Keith. I don't know. Gosh, we need you. We need every single one of you. God wants you. Now, outside of this church, people are mostly valued by how smart they are. Outside the church, people are valued by how connected you are or how good looking you are. Most value in society comes from what you bring. That's not to be in the church. In the church, we value people differently. In the church, you have value because the image of God is in you and on you. And God's we've marred it through sin, but he's reforming it. It's amazing. He's forming a new image. And we believe God's brought you here because you have unique value, a unique gift, and a unique place. And you're critical to us as a family of faith. So church, we have to value people differently than the world does. verse 21 says. The eye can't save the hand. I don't need you. The hand can't. The head can't save the feet. I don't need you. This is kind of a silly picture, but I read this passage this week and I thought, how crazy would it be if like one part of your body declared war on another part of your body? I mean, imagine like if your hand and your eye went to war with each other. Like, I mean, I'm going to get you. Wait, it's in my mouth. If your eye and your hand went to war with each other, I don't need you. I mean, now if my eye and my hand went to war, my hand would probably win, right? But really, let's be honest. No one wins in the situation, right? No one. If my hand and my eye go to war, my entire body loses, right? Yet, this happens all the time in the church. All the time. One group of people band together. We're more important. We want this. No, we want this. I'm on this team. I'm on that team. And they start bickering back and forth, and there's tension. And folks, nobody wins. Nobody wins. The church in Corinth, it's their 20th week in this letter. Man, they were fighting over everything, right? This is my favorite pastor. This is my favorite pastor. Did we worship this way? No, we should worship this way. I mean, it's just, they were fighting over everything. And it was tearing them apart. I mean, people group A in Corinth were banding against people group B, and no one's winning. My hand opposes my eye. No one wins. Everyone loses. And when there's factions in the church, when there's divisions in the church, nobody wins. We need each other. Verse 21, the eye cannot save the hand. I don't need you. No, I need you. The head can't save the feet. I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. I mean, you might come to Riverside and think, well, but Keith, I'm not that rich. I don't have that much money. Keith, I'm not that smart. I'm not that successful. I'm not even that mature of a Christian yet. I don't know my Bible all that well. You probably don't need me then. Friends, we need you. We need you. We really do. Unlike the ways of the world, the parts of the body of Christ that seem to be weaker are indispensable. We need you as a church. We need you pulling weight. We need you speaking into things. We need you getting your hands dirty. Verse 23 then goes on to say, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has placed the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. Now, there's a play on words here that in the original language that we don't get in our English, but it's talking about certain parts of the body that should be covered up. You can kind of, it's about our reproductive parts. It's saying, hey, we treat different parts of our body with special modesty, right? That doesn't make them less important. Because we treat them differently with different modesty. And in writing this, Paul's saying, look, everyone's equally loved. Everyone's equally important. Everyone's equally valued. But not everyone's equally visible. Okay? Not all roles in the church are equally visible. But they're all equally important. You see, the majority of the ministry that happens in our church happens outside of Sunday mornings. The majority of ministry happens in home groups and throughout the week in people's workplaces and in their neighborhoods. And it's usually not that visible in terms of a broader church. And yes, there are some roles in the church that are more visible than others, right? Like sometimes there's this guy in your church, a quirky guy, that gets a microphone almost every single Sunday and he speaks for 35 minutes. It's a little bit more visible than some of the people in kids' ministry right now who are teaching our next generation of leaders, right? One's not more important than the other, just different visibility. There'll be six people this week, six homes that will open up to our home groups this week. Those roles aren't as visible as maybe my role. But man, that's so valuable. Visibility does not equal value. See that? There's not equal visibility, but there's equal value. Now, some roles do have more responsibility, and there's certainly a structure. Verse 28 and beyond, we'll talk about that. I'll touch on those in the last 2 weeks of our sermon series. But even then, even though there's structure and sometimes more responsibility, it doesn't mean more value. Each person is uniquely gifted and valued and is critical to the mission of the church. I mean, some will get a microphone. Some get a vacuum. Some open up their homes or their apartments. Others invest in the next generation of leaders in our kids' ministry or our student ministry. But in all of that, We all use our gifts in a way, verse 25, so there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. It's amazing. Yes, there's distinction. Yes, there's diversity and differences, but there's no division. And a healthy church is one where people are all diving in and using their gifts and their talents to advance the kingdom of God and to support one another. It's about diversity, not about division. So there should be no division in the body, but that is part of equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. You see, that's real interdependence, right? That's real connection. For me personally, like I'm experiencing this illustration firsthand right now. I've got a pinched nerve right now in my back. It's pretty painful. The pain from this one pinched nerve is traveling to my hip, to my knee. It's even now hitting my calf a little bit. It's painful. Stupid little nerve right here is affecting all my right side. I'm not sleeping that well. And so apparently my wife says I'm a little bit more irritable. I don't think I am, but apparently she thinks I am. This little nerve here is affecting my mood and my sleep and my body. It's the same as a church. We should be that connected with each other. So if someone's suffering or hurting, there should be an army of people around them. I mean, if someone gets pregnant and then miscarries, we should feel that together. When someone dies, we mourn that together. If someone loses a job, we feel that together. Someone's spouse abandons them, or someone's kid turns their back on God, we should feel that. It should never be, well, that's your problem. Hope it works out for you. No. We should be so connected as a body that we feel each other. We're empathetic and we're compassionate and we care. Of course, for that to happen, we have to be open with each other. We have to be vulnerable enough for it to happen, right? Be willing to dive in into the mess. If your only experience with Riverside is here on Sunday mornings, like for 65 minutes facing this way the entire time with people with these things that make our voices unnaturally loud, if that's your only experience with Riverside, you're not going to experience what's being talked about in this chapter. It's the primary reason we have home groups throughout the week. It's such a blessing and privilege to be the body of Christ together, to weep with those who are weeping, to feel with those who are in pain. Again, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. But also, hold on, if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. This is cool, right? We get to rejoice together too, right? Someone gets a raise in the church. Woohoo! Someone gets married. Keegan and Mallory, where are you? Yes! Wait, where's Mallory? You got married like 7 days ago. We'll talk later, right? If someone has a baby, you celebrate. If someone graduates from school, we rejoice. Someone gets healed. Yes! Again, this can't happen in an hour on Sunday morning. I can't. So having time together outside of Sunday mornings is so important. Now, our home groups is the main way we do that, but people do it other ways too. We're just structured community, comes together, and we love each other, and we share life outside of an hour on Sunday morning. This is what it means to be the church together. Or as verse 27 states, now you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is part of it. Folks, we need you as a church. We need you as a church, all of us. I mean, together, if we dive in, if we serve, if we dive in and we care for each other, if we dive in and we're open with each other and vulnerable with each other, I mean, our church would be a cool place to be. It'll be messy. It's already messy. It'll be more messy. It'll be diverse. It'll be so beautiful. So beautiful. As I close, I want to point you to 3 documents that are in the back of the information table that'll kind of help you get more plugged into Riverside. First off, there's a map back there with tells you where our 6 home groups meet, when they meet, and how you can contact the home group leader to try it out. I'd encourage you, if you're not in a home group, grab one of those maps, pray over it, and then pick one and call the leader. Look, I know it's a scary thing. I'm going to show up to a home I don't know that well. It'll be smaller groups of people might ask me to pray. We won't ask you to pray out loud. We won't you to do anything like that. We won't call on you. But Keith, what if I go there and I don't like the people? That's okay. Our home group leaders have thick skin. It might be you. It might be them. We don't know. Persevere or try something else. Like, I would encourage you guys, though, it's our main way of community. If the only sense of community you have here is on Sunday morning, you're missing the life of our church. Second form back there is our volunteer form. It describes all the different ways you can serve at this church. Look, no apologies about it. We're a family of faith. Okay? And so we've got a role play. All my five kids have a chore chart. I love it. It's awesome. You know? I've got my chores too, so is my wife. We have a chore chart. We all, seven of us, plug in and we support this family. If you're part of this church, you got a role to play. There's volunteer forms in the back. I'd encourage you, take them. Pray over where you can serve. People primarily serve in two different areas. Your area of giftedness, you know, I think I'm a good teacher. I mean, I don't know. Okay, thank you. They like me. They really like me, you know. Like, you know. So I think I have the gift of teaching, and so like I found a place to teach. But also, you serve in a part in areas where you're just needed. Like on Thursday morning, the building needed to be cleaned, and we're down with it in our cleaning staff. And so guess who grabbed a vacuum? I don't have the spiritual gift of helps. Like my wife will tell you, like she wants me to unload the dishwasher like once a month. When I unload the dishwasher, she goes, "Oh my goodness!" Because I don't naturally think about helping that way. I'm not naturally wired that way. But there's a need, so I ran a vacuum. You serve in your area of giftedness, and you serve just because there's a need, and you have hands. And if you can pass a background check, you can serve with our kids, you know? I mean, so there are volunteer forms in the back to describe the different ways you can serve around here. And then lastly, we have our church covenant form. It's probably the thing I want to point you most to. Our church covenant form, some churches call it membership. We don't call it membership. Like, membership is like what you get a Sam's Club card for. You pay $40 and you're a member. We're a covenant family together. And our church covenant has three sections. The bottom is where you fill it out. Bottom third. The first third describes what it means to be part of our church. If you look at the covenant, the first third describes what your responsibility to the church is if you're part of this church. By the way, the middle third describes what you can expect the church to be responsible to you for, like how we're committing to you. So our church covenant is not just like, here's everything we expect from you if you become a member. No, no, no. Our church covenant form is also saying what we will commit to you. We're in covenant together if you take that and you really dive in. So I'm going to encourage you, those three forms, the home group form, the volunteer form, the church covenant form. I mean, can you imagine if each of us in this church just said, hey, I'm gifted here. Hey, I see a need here. Hey, I'm hurting. Hey, I'm in a good place. Let me walk alongside you. What would it mean for us to be committed as the body together? I mean, supporting one another, living out our identity in Christ together, rejoicing together, crying together, weeping together. Friends, as Paul writes, we are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it, okay? Each one of you is part of this body. At this point, we're going to respond by singing a few more songs, as well as coming to the table of communion.